to open your Bibles, if you have them with you, to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. I will be reading from the English Standard Version this evening. And in honor of God's Word, would you stand with me as we read this Scripture? Psalm 8. To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to steel the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the fields, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Would you be seated as we pray? Father, we do thank you for this evening that you've given us this time to come and to worship you and to praise you and to thank you for sending your Son, for sending your Son to live the perfect life that we could not, to die the death that we wish not. And we just thank you for all that you do for us. I pray now that as we dig into your word, that you give us ears to hear, give us clarity and understanding. And I pray that you give me the ability to speak your word, to speak your truth and nothing but the truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm sure many of y'all are ready for Christmas. The presents are packed. The presents are wrapped, and hopefully all the presents are wrapped. I know they're not wrapped at our house. We'll be wrapping as soon as we get home. But hopefully the presents are wrapped and the kids are excited for opening presents. I know as a kid, and even now, really, when it was Christmas time, my mom would have put a lot of thought in wrapping the presents. The more elaborate the wrapping, the more excited I would get, and I would look forward to tearing that wrapping paper off. And usually the more elaborate wrapping would go on the bigger boxes. So that worked together. I was excited to find out what was inside. If the paper was shiny, or if there was lots of ribbons and bows on the boxes, if the present was obviously carefully wrapped and it took a lot of time to wrap it, then I knew that there was something special inside this gift. And the wrapping made me look forward to the gift inside. And in many ways, that's what's happening in Psalm 8 here, our text. It is a gift wrapped in declarations of the majesty of God. The psalm begins and ends singing the praises of God. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name and all of the earth. So David packages this poem really in a way that is intended to awaken a sense of wonder of the greatness of God and who He is. It makes us long to know more about this gift inside this package. Really, as we go through this short psalm, there's only two points that I have. As we see, we'll see the first two verses display and declare the greatness of God. And then the last few verses talk about the goodness of God. So first, let us look at the greatness of God. Verses 1 through 2 really declare the praise of God's greatness. Verse 1 declares, God is great on the earth and in the heavens. And notice how it starts off, O Lord, our Lord. In Scripture, one's name is more than a means of identification. It's a symbol. It symbolizes a person's way, his nature, his character. And so it is with God. O Lord, our Lord. Now, if you have your Bibles with you this evening, you'll notice those two words, the two times it says Lord. One of the first one there is all caps. The L-O-R-D is all capitalized. And then the second one, just the L is capitalized. And then you have the lowercase O-R-D. So really in the original language, you have two different words representing God and His name. The first one is all caps. It means Yahweh. And translated, Yahweh, He is, He will be. This means that He is the self-existent one. It implies that He has no beginning, that He will not have an end, and that He is always present. He is Yahweh. The second one, with the lowercase letters, is Adonai, the sovereign one. So think of the governor, the ruler, the king. He is sovereign. He reigns over all. And David was so consumed by the greatness of who God is that he used both names. O Yahweh, our Adonai. O Lord, our Lord. How majestic is your name in all the earth. The name of the Lord is majestic. It's excellent, brilliant, magnificent. David is dwelling on God's worthiness to be praised. Then notice how he adds that God has set your glory above the heavens. So we have here both the mention of heaven and earth. Those two words are meant to sum up the whole of the creation order, or the created order. And David says it all displays the glory of God. It displays the glory of the one who made it. And actually, he says God's glory surpasses the brightest glories of the created order completely. It surpasses the glory. His glory is above the heavens. So how beautiful the stars and how beautiful everything is around us, it is at best a dim reflection, a mere echo of the all-surpassing greatness of the Lord, our Lord. David is going through this praise, he starts off with the earth, and he seems to be climbing higher and higher. He praises God. His majesty is his majestic is his name of all the earth. And you have set your glory above the heavens. So it seems like he's climbing and climbing higher and higher to the peak of all things. But then he says in verse 2, takes a turn. Out of the mouth of babes, out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. So usually we hear this in reference when a little child makes says something insightful, when they show how clever and smart they are. We just look at each other and grin, oh, out of the mouth of babes. But there is something more here than just a clever children. This verse declares the greatness of God as seen in the paradox between strength and witness or weakness. So you have the grandeur of creation, the heavens and the earth, the magnitude of that, and then you have the reference to a small child, an infant even. The contrast between strength and weakness is presented against the backdrop of opposition against God. It says God stills the enemy and avenger. But notice how God defeats his foes, how he defeats his enemies. God establishes strength out of the mouths of the weak and the vulnerable. The week Jesus was crucified, he went into Jerusalem and he cleansed the temple of the money changers and the dove sellers. It's a very popular story. This is where Jesus shows his anger, right? This proves to us it's okay to get angry. But there was more to that. He flipped over the table of the money changers, and when this happened, the children came crying out of the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David. They started praising Jesus. And this, of course, made the religious leaders very angry. Matthew 21:16 says that the religious leaders came to Jesus and said, do you not hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise. So Jesus was quoting Psalm 8:2. He declared himself to be the Lord God who establishes strength out of the mouth of little children. It was little children that knew who Jesus was. It was little children who praised him for who he was. And it was the religious elites, the religious leaders, the pastors of the day that rejected who Jesus was. They rejected the Messiah King. But this is how God always works, isn't it? He uses the humble, he uses those that we would never pick. We wouldn't have picked the disciples. We wouldn't have picked the apostles, fishermen, the tax collectors. He came for the outcast. He came for sinners, not for the righteous. This is all throughout the New Testament, even the Old Testament, of who God chooses to use. We know the word of the cross is folly to most. If we think about the simplicity of the gospel is simple. It is not hard. It is not elaborate. It is not difficult to understand. It is simple. Simply believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Repent of your sins. Surely that's not it. There's got to be more to it. You must come to church every Sunday. You must pay your tithes. You must do all of this, right? It can't simply be repent and believe upon Him. But it is. It is that simple. And nowhere more is it does it show the simplicity of God's work or how he uses the weakness of those to show his strength than it's clearly seen in the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. On Christmas Day, he himself was born a helpless infant. He lived a life of a poor man, some say even a peasant. He was rebuked by family. He was rebuked by the religious leaders. He was punished a criminal's death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 through 29, Paul writes, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being boast in the presence of God." God displays his power and his strength through the weak and the vulnerable. That's what's so great about God. This displays his greatness and his power and his strength. Next, we see the goodness of God. Verses 3 and 4 record one sentence. It is a question, really, that makes a statement. Makes a statement about God's care for humanity. Verse 3 says, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place." So David looks upon, up at the sky, in the clear sky, in the darkness at night, and he sees God everywhere. He is overwhelmed by its by the vastness of the skies and the vastness of the stars. And he called the sky your heavens. It belongs to God because God created it. But creating the heavens was not really a laborious task for God. It was a relatively easy project for him. He just spoke it into existence. And David calls the heavens the work of your fingers. So the vast universe, the entire space, the moon, the countless stars, it's basically just divine finger painting for our God. We get just a little glimpse of it all here. But really what we do see makes us feel real small, doesn't it? If you ever stand next to a redwood or you start climbing a tall mountain, you feel very small. You feel puny, insignificant. It really puts you in your place, doesn't it? We are really struck by how tiny and minuscule we are. And verse 4 asks the logical question that the transcendence of God raises. What is man that you are mindful of me? And the Son of Man that you care for him? I don't think that David is wrong for asking this question. After all, if God's fingers are the ones that made the stars, if he himself upholds the universe just by his word and of his power, why would he have any interest in me? Someone so small and insignificant. Yet God is mindful of us, isn't he? Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Are not one of them, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are more valuable than many sparrows." So Jesus is telling them that just as he takes so much thought and care in just the birds of the air and the flowers in the ground, think of how much he cares for them and he sustains them, how much more he cares for you. We are small, but yet God is mindful of us. We are small, but yet God cares for us. In verse 4, ask, "What is man?" In verse 5, really answers in four words, "You have made him." Human beings have not evolved, are not evolved beast. God created us. But how did God make man? Verse 5 says, yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. God created man with divine dignity. Verse 5 says, "Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor." Now, glory and honor are usually attributed to God himself. It's a description of God and who he is and what he deserves from us. But here, they're used for human beings. And this is David's simple way of saying that we were made in the image of our Creator. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he was created." And then the text goes on to more creation talk. So he talks about how he's crowned him with glory and honor. We are crowned with glory and honor because we are made in his image. And then it goes into dominion talk, which is also Genesis 1 talk. "You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea." God has given humanity dominion over all animate life. From the birds of the air to the fish of the seas to the beast in the fields, he has given you dominion. Psalm 8 is a wonderful psalm of praise. There seems to be something missing here, doesn't there? Seems to be an important part of the story that's left out. Yes, God has created man with dignity. And yes, He created us with dignity for dominion. This is the way he created us. But it seems like that's not the case right now. And the reason is because our original design was marred by the fall. The sin of Adam and Eve introduced sin and guilt and shame and suffering and death into the human experience. The image of God in us is tainted, is twisted, it's tarnished. Birds escape us. Fish elude us. Animals attack us. It doesn't seem that they are submitting to our dominion. But the plan of God has not failed. Psalm 8 is really thinking about the way that things are supposed to be. And it's longing for the day that it might be back to the way it's supposed to be. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6 quotes a version of Psalm 8. And it offers us a little bit of explanation of what the psalm is talking about. It gives us a commentary. And it says, "It has been testified somewhere, 'What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the sons of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him.'" How can Psalm 8 say all of this about human beings, how we are to have dominion over all things, when we see the truth is that the world is in chaos? The sin runs amok, and nature is broken. The answer is right there. At present, he says, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. Psalm 8 does not seem to be describing the way the world is that we know, the way the world is that we live in. Listen to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. "But we see him for a little while, was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." Psalm 8 is about Jesus. Jesus was the one who was made a little lower than the angels. He was born of the Virgin, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, buried. God the Son, lower than the angels. Now he has done what the first Adam could not have done, should have done, but didn't. Christ has triumphed over Satan, defeated him on the cross, crushing his head on the cross. And now Jesus is seated at the right hand of God and is crowned with glory and honor. We celebrate Christmas because the Lord has come down. Come down to be another Adam, a new Adam, the last Adam. Because of Jesus' first coming, the sin-marred image of God in us can be restored. Because of Jesus' first coming, the original design of God for your glory and honor can now be achieved. The God who stands above the heavens in glory, whose fingers hung the stars, the vast, immeasurable, and incomprehensible, this God, this very God, became a baby. He became a baby and then was mocked. He was ignored. He was crucified, and then he arose. And now he reigns on heaven's throne so that you might be at last who God made you to be. through faith in Christ. This is what Christmas is for. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you. We do praise you. We are amazed by your greatness, your power and your strength. Even more so, Lord, we are amazed by your goodness, your mercy, and your kindness shown to all of us, but especially to those who trust in you, who repent and believe in Christ. As we come now to the portion of our service, Lord, as we celebrate the Lord's table and supper, I pray that we do so in respect. We do so in a way that glorifies you and honors you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.